earlier. I'm going to focus in especially on some central verses at the very heart of Paul's sermon to these Ephesian elders, verses 28 through 31. I'd like to read those with you again. Again, page 930 if you're using a Pew Bible. It's here that Apostle Paul gives commands to the under-shepherds in Ephesus. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. This is the word of the Lord. The word abides forever. Beloved congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ, dear Brother Zach, and loved ones, our text this morning in the book of Acts is a special one. It's special because although we're used to listening to the Apostle Paul speak to us in many different places in the New Testament, inspired by the Spirit, of course, he usually does so in epistles, in letters. And then we have to do the hard work, especially as preachers of the gospel, in reconstructing and reimagining the setting for these letters, trying to address the question of what is the historical background, what is the historical context within which Paul is writing these words. But these words from the Apostle Paul occur right in the middle of this story, this history of the early church, what Jesus is doing in and through the apostles. And so we don't have to do much work at all in imagining the scene that is before us in this passage. It's a powerful moment in Paul's missionary journeys. He's been traveling around on multiple missionary journeys, preaching the gospel, especially in the area of Asia Minor, in different places. But he's speaking here to the Ephesian elders, and he spent a great deal of time in the city of Ephesus, preaching the gospel there. He began in the synagogue among the Jewish people, and then later on in Tyrannus Hall, the lecture hall of Tyrannus, he continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did so for 3 years. For 3 years, he went publicly and from home to home, he spent his time among the people of God in Ephesus. And you can imagine the relationships that he established over the period of 3 years. It's been over 4 years now since I left Langley, where I was a pastor, for just over 3 years. And I still feel the pain of the broken relationships, the relationships that you are forced to leave behind in those situations. Well, Paul spent 3 years among the Ephesians. But his ministry came to an end. You may recall the story in Acts chapter 18. His ministry came to an end sort of abruptly when there was a big riot in the city of Ephesus. The local silversmiths had accused the Christians and the Jews of disturbing the city. They had had an impact on the local economics, and they blamed Paul in particular for the situation, so he had to leave the city of Ephesus and pursue his gospel ministry elsewhere. And now it's been a few months on since then. Paul's been traveling around, and now he's set his face, as I said earlier, towards Jerusalem. He's going to follow the prompting of the Spirit, the guidance of the Spirit, in going to Jerusalem. He knows persecution awaits him. He knows, in fact, that this is the last time he's going to see these Ephesian brothers and sisters. He's going to be arrested, imprisoned. He's going to be brought before Nero. Eventually, he's going to meet his death. But before he goes, he wants one last face-to-face with the Ephesian elders. His ship is docked at Miletus, which is about 30 miles away from Ephesus. And so he calls them to meet him there. And you have to know, of course, it wasn't possible for them to jump in their SUVs or their pickup trucks and go to meet him there. 30 miles was a significant journey, but they make the journey. They want to hear these last words from the Apostle Paul. I hope you can imagine, as I describe it for you and as we read it together in the book of Acts, the precious moment that we are given an insight into in this scene. They're gathered together, we're told, on the beach. Maybe that makes it even more vivid. They're right there by the sea. Perhaps the ship is lying at anchor just outside of rowboat reach. And Paul has these emotional words to say to the Ephesian elders. And after he instructs them, he gives them this sort of mini sermon, you could say. He kneels down there on the beach, and they gather together in prayer, and there's lots of tears, and there is weeping, and there is hugging and kissing all around, and then they see him off to the ship. Perhaps they wait until the ship has disappeared over the horizon before they return to their homes. Now, why am I emphasizing the scene? For two reasons, really. First, because I think it's just an incredibly powerful and moving picture of the relationship between a pastor and his sheep. You're receiving today a pastor, a teacher, a shepherd, a preacher of the gospel, and it's a beautiful thing to have a pastor, and it's a beautiful thing as a pastor to have sheep to care for. God will bind you together in a special way over the however long he gives Zach to serve in your midst. He will bind you together with a love that is deeper than many other loves. You see that here between the Apostle Paul and these Ephesian elders. But there's a second reason as well. It's the Apostle Paul has one last moment to say something to the Ephesian elders. He has one last moment to give them these instructions, and so he's going to say exactly what he thinks is the most important for them to know as they continue on their gospel ministry in Ephesus. One last moment for him to say, this is how you care for the flock of Christ, this is how you care for the people of God. Well, then we better sit up and pay close attention. It's been my special privilege for the last 4 years plus to walk alongside with Zach, to grow side by side together. We began our seminary journey together, and it's been a precious privilege. And now we're making this transition away from that regular mentorship. I wouldn't dare to compare, of course, our situation to the Apostle Paul in today's passage. And I certainly hope it's not goodbye. We were just half an hour up the river, after all. Nor do I want to face what the Apostle Paul is facing in Jerusalem. But at the same time, it's a moment, it's a transition moment, it's a beginning moment for us to be reminded of what it looks like to take care of the flock of Christ. What it looks like to take care of Christ's sheep. Together, also as pastor and as flock, how do we do that? How do you do it as elders as well, alongside pastors in shepherding the flock? And in particular, I want to zoom in on these words where Paul gives these commands. Two commands, really. Verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in verse 28, and then in verse 31, therefore be alert. I'm going to summarize the sermon, summarize Paul's message as well with this. Shepherd the flock of Christ. And there's two aspects to it in those two commands, by caring for the flock and by protecting the flock. And the reason I've chosen that as a theme is because the Apostle Paul's entire sermon is framed around this image of the shepherd and his sheep. Of the pastor and the elders of the congregation as being shepherds in charge of the sheep, as they go about their tasks and responsibilities, this is the metaphor that the Apostle Paul wants to leave with them. That's, of course, a much more familiar metaphor for Paul's original audience, for these Ephesian elders, than it is for us today. I'm always tempted when we talk about office bearer training in the church to suggest that there should be like a retreat of sorts to some local sheep farm, and you spend some time shepherding with the sheep. I don't know if there are any sheep farmers in the congregation, but maybe you could consider that. It's not necessary, is it? This is a metaphor we're familiar with, of course, throughout Scripture. We're used to thinking in these terms because the Scriptures use it so often to describe the work of God among His people. And not just the work of God among His people. We sang about King David, who was taken from the sheepfolds, was brought from the lambs and the ewes, and his task as a real shepherd, you could say a physical shepherd, was there to prepare him to shepherd God's people. And he led them with skillful hand and with an upright heart he governed the land. It's a beautiful image. God wants you, Zach, to be a shepherd. He wants the elders here to be shepherds of the flock. He wants them to take special care of the sheep, like a shepherd takes care of the sheep. In doing so, to be like God himself in caring for the sheep. You're familiar, no doubt, with Psalm 23, where that beautiful image is drawn out. We sang Psalm 100 as well, where God is described as the shepherd of his sheep. But the model perhaps is most clearly laid out in Ezekiel chapter 34, where God condemns the leaders of Israel for failing to care for the people of God. And he promises them, I myself will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. That's the model for ministry. Seeking the lost, bringing back the straying, binding up the injured, strengthening the weak. Isn't that a beautiful model for the ministry of the gospel? is, of course, when we think about Ezekiel 34, it's in Christ himself that these words are fulfilled. Christ is the one who said in John chapter 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. I'm the one who brings back the straying. I'm the one who binds up the wounds of the injured. I'm the one who cares for those who are weak. It's Christ himself who the gospel writers put it so beautifully so many times, who would look out on the crowds and would be filled with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. But after his resurrection, Christ commissions under-shepherds, like God commissioned David to care for his people, Christ commissioned under-shepherds to care for his sheep. Perhaps you're familiar with the closing chapter of the Gospel of John, another beach scene. Not on the Mediterranean Sea, but on the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus is there with his disciples, and he calls Peter to himself. And three times he says to him, feed the flock, tend the sheep, feed my lambs. And now this is what Jesus is doing. As I said earlier, this is the acts of Jesus, the acts of Christ through the apostles, by the power of the Spirit. And now Paul is saying to these Ephesian elders, and he's saying to us this morning, and to Zach in particular, shepherd the flock. Christ is calling Brother Zach this morning to be a shepherd of the flock of Christ, like Christ himself, as Christ's under-shepherd. Well, what does that look like? Paul starts with this word. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Pay careful attention to yourselves, he says. We can't skip over that too quickly. Actually, that's where it all starts. If you want to be leaders, and we can think not just, of course, of the office bearers, but as parents, as brothers and sisters in Christ who serve as mentors, perhaps, for others in the congregation, as those in positions of authority, of leadership, says if you want to be effective in your leadership in the church, you need to pay careful attention to yourselves. What Paul is saying to us this morning is don't neglect your own spiritual health. In fact, you ought to prioritize your own spiritual health as those who are called to serve others. You cannot be an effective leader in the Church of Christ. You cannot be an effective parent. You cannot be an effective brother and sister in Christ unless you are feeding on the Word of God yourself. Unless you are in close fellowship with God himself. Because you can't expect to feed others if you are not fully nourished yourself. I always have to think of this principle when I fly somewhere. You know the spiel that the attendants give, maybe you've forgotten it because you've ignored it for so many years, but the spiel the attendants give, and they tell you what happens when the cabin loses pressure and the oxygen masks fall down from the compartments above you. Well, they always say the first thing you do is you put the mask on yourself before you start fumbling around trying to help the kids who are traveling with you, because you're no good, you're no use if you haven't breathed in the oxygen yourself. You're no use to them if you've passed out from the lack of oxygen. That's the principle Paul is saying here. He's saying if you're going to be shepherds of the flock of Christ, you need to pay careful attention to yourself. It's not self-centered. It's simply true that if we are to be serving, we need to be in close fellowship with Christ ourselves. Zach, pay careful attention to your heart, to your relationship with Christ. It's not as obvious as it should be. Just think about Jesus when he comes on the scene and he confronts the spiritual leaders of his day, the Pharisees, and he says, you are like the blind leading the blind. You're spiritual leaders who are taking people into the pit because your own relationship with Christ is not rooted and established. Or when he addresses this man who sees the log in his brother's eye, the speck in his brother's eye and fails to see the log that is in his own eye, he says, first consider the log in your own eye before addressing the speck in your own. If we want healthy relationships with each other, if we want healthy marriages, if we want healthy pastor-sheep relationships, if we want healthy elder-parishioner relationships, then we are going to have to pay careful attention to ourselves. Nurture your relationship with Christ more than anything. Think again of that scene on the beach with Peter, between Peter and Jesus. Do you remember the question that Jesus asked Peter three times before he gave those three charges? He asked him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Care for my flock. Peter, do you love me? Tend the flock. That's where it begins. That's where it begins as under-shepherds. That's where it begins for you, Zach. Do you love Christ? I know you do. Do you love Christ? Feed these sheep. And then church leaders should be examples then. Examples of what it looks like to be devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's in the background here. The Apostle Paul has been holding up his own example throughout this speech. He says, look at me. Look at my ministry among you. He points to his tears. He points to his faithful going from home to home, preaching the whole counsel of God. He holds himself up as the model of what it looks like to be a shepherd of the flock of Christ. It's a striking thing that the Apostle Paul does, not just here, but in his letters as well. I recall conversations with my co-pastor in Langley back in the day, Pastor Doug. We were reading through the New Testament, and so many times we would pause and reflect on the Apostle Paul's holding himself up as an example. We were always convicted by it, to say, part of us felt inadequate to say, follow my example as I follow Christ, but the other part of us thought, this is exactly what we ought to pursue. Zach, you ought to be able to hold up your life as an example for what it looks like to follow Christ. The elders, the deacons in your midst, ought to be able to hold up your lives as examples of what it looks like to follow Christ. The parents ought to be able to hold up an example of what it looks like to follow Christ, to be committed to our God and Savior. Because it's when we have devoted ourselves to Christ, when we're walking in close fellowship with our God, that we are prepared to shepherd the flock, prepared to take up our responsibilities and our task and our calling in God's midst. Then we're ready to take up the shepherd's mantle and to pursue the lost, and to gather in the straying, and to bind up the injured, and to give encouragement to those who are weak, to feed them and to tend them. It's after giving this command, the Apostle Paul then also draws attention to two qualifying motivations for doing this task with diligence. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. First of all, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's worth drawing our attention to. Obviously, otherwise Paul wouldn't have included, of course. But it's a reminder that we need to keep in mind the spiritual reality of what goes on in the church of Christ. We can easily lose that in the regular day-to-day running of the church, the very ordinary process of what the story that lies behind these 2 years that you've been vacant, calling processes, congregational meetings, congregational votes, and then on Zach's side, classes, exams. It all can be very routine and ordinary. And as you look forward to your life together as the congregation, it can become a matter of congregational meetings and consistory meetings and council meetings and visits and reports that need to be made. And we're reminded with Paul's words that there is something much deeper going on in the church of Christ. That what we've come together here for this morning in the ordination service is not simply the result of some kind of election process like we saw in the States this past week. Nor is it the case that Zach's decision to come here was simply a matter of coming up with a list of pros and cons of the various calls that he got and then weighing them against each other and then, or perhaps tossing a dart at a dartboard. The Spirit of God has been behind the scenes. The Spirit of God has been guiding and directing all these things. The Spirit of God is the one who has brought us to this moment, this morning. The Spirit of God is the one who has brought Zach to this moment. When we later, in this very place, as under-shepherds, lay our hands on Zach, it is not a nice gesture. It is not an empty ritual. It is a public demonstration of a spiritual reality. The Holy Spirit of Christ is going to equip Zach for his gospel ministry. If we don't believe that, then we better go home. If we don't believe that the Spirit of God will equip Brother Zach for gospel ministry, if you don't believe the Spirit of God will equip you for your tasks as elders, as deacons, as parents, as business owners, as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we don't believe the Spirit of God is given to the church, then we are hopeless and helpless. But, dear brother, it's the Spirit of the risen Christ who has called you to be a shepherd here in this place in Dunville East. You can be confident of that. Just as he appointed these elders in Ephesus, he has appointed and brought us together in this place. That should give us two things that should stimulate two things in us. It should give us encouragement. It should give you encouragement, Zach. When you stand here or kneel here and you receive the laying on of hands to believe that the Spirit of Christ is setting you apart for gospel ministry and will equip you for gospel ministry. It reminds us as the people of God that the equipping is God's, just as the calling is God's. The gifts are God's. The results are God's, because God is the one who does the appointing. So it should encourage us, and it should also impress upon us the responsibility, because it reminds us that this is God's work. It is, we are not in the business of doing worldly labor in the Church of Christ. The work of pastors and elders and deacons in particular is not some kind of work to make sure that the church runs smoothly. Some sort of administrative exercise that is necessary to make sure that the lights are on. It's a spiritual charge given by Christ himself. Christ sends his Spirit to equip under-shepherds to care for the flock of Christ here in Dunville East. So that's the first motivating factor to pay attention to in this passage. The second is this. Paul says, this flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And Paul reminds us that when we look at the church, we need to see the church through the eyes of Christ. You need to love the flock that is under your care, because Christ loved the sheep. Christ paid for these sheep, and not just the Ephesian sheep. Christ paid for these sheep with his precious blood. And so we need to see each other as Christ sees us. We need to see each other as Christ sees us. It's striking that Paul speaks here, and perhaps you've noticed the footnotes there. He speaks here about the church of God, which God obtained with his own blood. And the footnotes are because some scribes looked at the language there and they felt a little uncomfortable with what the Apostle Paul was saying. But we should let it stand as the ESV does here. The scribes who wanted to change it thought, well, we might be confused perhaps with maybe Paul doesn't understand the Trinity well enough. Or Paul should be more careful with his theology. Because it's of course not the Father who died on the cross. It was the Son who died on the cross. He should make sure that we know it's Christ's blood and not the Father's blood. But they missed the point. Paul wants to impress upon our hearts the precious reality of the sacrifice that Christ, the Son of God, made for these sheep. The Son of God left behind the glories of heaven and submitted his body to the humility and the anguish of the cross. The Son of God let his precious blood be shed for the sake of these sheep here in Dunville East. God purchased these saints with his own blood. You feel the force of it. Again, this doesn't just go for Brother Zach or the office bearers here. The same goes for all of you as you sit here in the pew. You are sitting together in this place with those who have been purchased with the precious blood of the Son of God. Christ loved these brothers and sisters so much that he died for them. That's how precious they are. That's how precious you are. The Son of God was willing to let his blood be shed that you might be able to call God your Father. The Puritan Richard Baxter, perhaps you know that name. He's famous for his ministry in Kidderminster, United Kingdom, back in the 17th century. He wrote a book called The Reformed Pastor. And he draws on this very image to explain how much we should be motivated as especially shepherds in the flock of God. I've updated the language so you can actually understand him. This is what he said. He said, let's hear these arguments of Christ. Whenever we find ourselves growing dull and careless? Did I die for them? And will you not look after them? Were they worth my blood? And are they not worth your labor? There's a question to ask ourselves, all of us. As you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ, were they worth my blood? And are they not worth your labor? Doesn't that change everything? The way we see each other with the eyes of Christ. The love that is stimulated in our own hearts because we love Christ. And here are reminded of his precious sacrifice. Well, Paul moves on, and we should as well. The Apostle Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And so he says, therefore, be alert. Be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Be alert. They need to be watchful. Specifically, he says, they need to be watchful for these wolves, which are going to threaten the flock. Shepherds need to protect the flock. We know that, of course, from the Old Testament. We know that from David, who would frequently go out with a club, and he would beat off the attacks of bears and lions. Under-shepherds need to be ready for attacks against the flock as well. Jesus said it too. He said, watch out for the hired hands. He said, watch out for the ones who come in to steal and destroy. Watch out for the ones who climb over the wall whose motives are not pure. And here Paul uses the image of wolves. He says, watch out for the wolves which threaten the sheep. Paul knew that well himself. If you know the story of Acts, if you know the story of his time in Ephesus, when he came to Ephesus, he started in the synagogue. He was preaching the gospel in the synagogue, but it only lasted 3 months before he was kicked out by the Jewish leaders who wanted to hear nothing of the Christ, wanted to hear nothing of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when he moved over to the lecture hall of Tyrannus and he continued preaching the gospel there, then it was seven sons of Sceva. Perhaps you know the story. They were impressed with Paul's ability to cast out demons, and so they were trying to cast out demons in Jesus' name. The story ends rather amusingly and wonderfully. They are confronted by an evil spirit who beats them, strips them naked, and sends them packing. Paul knew all about the wolves. But it wasn't just an Ephesian problem. The problem has been there for the church ever since, the problem of wolves. And Paul says to Zach, he says to the elders here in particular, he says to all of us, he says, be alert, be watchful. As shepherds in particular, be watchful over the flock of Christ for these wolves that come about them. Well, how can you be ready? How can you be alert? Well, all that Paul has been saying is be committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be committed to the good news. He says there in the end of our passage, he says, don't forget, remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And earlier he's talking about preaching the whole counsel of God. That is, the responsibility of shepherds is to promote the whole counsel of God. It's to promote from this pulpit in particular and from the catechism classroom the presentation of the gospel with passion and conviction. Note the tears of the Apostle Paul. He wept over them as he preached, as he held out Christ to these believers, as he reminded them of their sins, as he reminded them of the wrath of God that is coming upon the world, and the only escape to be found in Jesus Christ. He did so with tears. Notice the way he characterizes his ministry. If you have your Bibles open there, you can see it in verse 21. I mentioned it earlier. He said, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God, and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole of the gospel. That's how he summarizes his ministry. Repentance and faith. It's that gospel that's under attack in our present day that is soft-pedaling sin. Soft-pedaling sin so that we don't feel bad about ourselves, but the glory of the gospel comes through repentance. It comes for us openly and honestly, confessing that we are sinners in need of God's grace and that the only solution is for us to be honest and to say, I'm in desperate need of your grace and your forgiveness. Repentance and faith towards Jesus Christ, Zach, your task here is to convict people of sin by the power of the Spirit and to present them with the radiance and the beauty of the risen Christ. That's the gospel. To protect the flock by preaching the whole counsel of God. But there's another aspect as well, and that is by guarding our hearts against sinful pride. Did you notice what kind of wolves these were? It is striking, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul says this to the Ephesian elders who are gathered there on the beach. And notice what he says. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. It's almost like that moment at the Last Supper, the upper room, when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And you have these disciples who have been faithful to Jesus, at least as far as following in his footsteps for 3 years, and Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And the Apostle Paul looks at these Ephesian elders and he says, some among you will be like, are like wolves seeking to destroy the flock. So how is it that some of these leaders standing here with the Apostle Paul would become like wolves threatening to destroy the flock? Well, verse 30 gives us a clue. It says they wanted to draw away disciples after themselves. They want their own disciples. That is, pride and sinful ambition lie at the heart of these under-shepherds. Hasn't that always been the case? If you're familiar with the Old Testament, perhaps you know Old Testament stories where people rose up against leadership. Moses and Aaron, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. What lay at the heart of their uprisal? Was it not pride and selfish ambition? Was it not jealousy at the position of others? Let me remind you again that it's the Spirit of God who calls, it's the Spirit of God who equips, that the gifts even that we receive are exactly that. They are gifts. The Apostle Paul pricks the proud bubble of the Corinthian Christians by asking a single question. He says, what do you have that you have not received? What do you have that you have not received? Ask yourself the same question. Is there any place for pride in the Church of Christ? Brother Zach, what do you have that you have not received? Brothers and sisters, what do you have that you have not received? We are those who cast ourselves constantly and consistently at the feet of our Savior because we are in desperate need of His grace and His strength. How is that as an antidote to pride? The church father, Augustine, said what I'm trying to encapsulate here effectively. He said, for those who would learn God's ways, Augustine said, he said, humility is the first thing, humility is the second thing, and humility is the third thing. That is, if you've truly understood yourself to be a recipient of God's grace in Christ, then how in the world could we persist in sinful pride? In particular, as shepherds of the flock, as elders, as pastor, how can we persist with sinful pride and human ambition when we know that everything that we have received is by grace? And so as we protect the flock against wolves, we recognize them by their pride. Those who want their own disciples, those who want their own way. But true shepherds are recognized by one feature, one standard, that is, their work brings more glory to Christ. Their sole ambition and aim is to bring more glory to Christ. I'm sure, Zach, you'll remember, and the other seminary students you'll remember as well, the story of the founder of the Moravian movement, Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. The Moravians sent missionaries all over the globe in the 18th century, including Canada, Labrador in particular. And legend has it that von Zinzendorf would send out his missionaries with one word every single time, not one single word, but one phrase. He would say, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. It's quite something to send out missionaries, isn't it? Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. What he wanted these missionaries, what he wants you, Brother Zach, what I want, what God wants for us is for us to serve with an eye, with a view to the glory of the risen Christ. He wants us to look not to earthly rewards, not to human ambitions, not earthly honor, earthly reputation, earthly legacies, but a heavenly reward. That's what the Apostle Paul offers up as an example as well, so beautifully. And let this be your your motto, Zach. I do not count myself, this is verse 24, I do not account myself, my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, I have one desire. To testify to the grace of God. The same should be true, of course, for any Christian. A single-minded pursuit of the glory of Christ. In the words of a hymn that is precious to Zach and me, let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion, that with gladness we bore every cross we were given, that we fought the good fight, that we finished the course, knowing within us the power of the risen Lord. Let it be said of you that the Lord was your passion. Let it be said of me that the Lord was my passion. Let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion. That we bear our cross with joy and gladness, considering it of surpassing worth to be considered worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. To lay down our lives for the sheep he purchased with his own precious blood. To grow together in our love for Christ and so in our love for each other. May God bless you richly as you live together, love each other, and as you seek the glory of our risen Savior. Amen. Let's sing.